Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Keith.
And I'm Tina. And we want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning.
We're glad you're here with us. And while our ushers are coming down to collect the offering, we have a few things we want to share with you.
Whether it's your first time here or you've been here for ages, there's a place for you here at Evanston.
That's right. And with more info on how you can get connected, here's Daniel. Why are you pinching me?
You're not wearing green.
Well, St. Patrick's Day isn't until Saturday. That doesn't count. Stop.
It's close enough.
Hi, I'm Daniel, and I want to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue. For our kids and teens, we meet at 6 o'clock on Sundays here at the church. Teens head upstairs for Hype with Miss Joy, and the kids head downstairs for Bible Times Club with Mr. Darren. For our adults, we have our men's and women's dinners and our life groups. You want to talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan for details. We're going to head out to a Rend Collective concert on April 13th. So if you're interested, talk to Jeremy for details. We currently have a lot of service opportunities available, everything from nursery and Sunday school to worship and VBS. So wherever you feel called, we have a position available for you here at Evanston.
You know, Keith, I was looking at the bulletin, and there's some really important information in there.
Oh, I know. And when I want to get to know what's going on at the church, I always check that bulletin. And when I want to get in touch with the church, I can fill out that handy connection card.
That's right. I use that card all the time to let the church know when I need prayer or would like someone to contact me.
Well, that's just perfect. So why don't you fill that one out? And you can leave it on our pew or at the soundboard when you're done. And you can do that too. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
That's not all. The website is full of helpful information and resources.
We do post some pretty interesting articles and links there a couple times a week, so you're definitely going to want to check that out.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and so much more.
So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected. You stopped pinching me.
I'm being nice. It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but first there are a few more things to share with you.
That's right. Remember, if your last name begins with the letters A through M, today is your photo day.
And if your last name begins with N through Z, your day is March 18th.
Speaking of March 18th, we'll be having our MAPS Community Prayer event at the Holiday Inn downtown at 5 p.m.
So if you thought you missed it, fear not. It was just rescheduled. Make sure you come out for a night of prayer with other area churches.
Also, for our youth, don't forget that the dates for camp are out.
That's right. For the 9th through 12th graders, camp is July 1st through 6th. And for the 3rd through 8th graders, camp is August 19th through 24th.
If you'd like to attend, make sure you register in the church office.
Remember, if you do it this month, you can get a discount.
So make sure you talk to the church office for more information. All right, well, that should do it for announcements. So everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt, continuing our series Unsung with his sermon on Philip. You know, speaking of St. Patrick's Day coming up, one of my favorite sayings is, kiss me, I'm Irish.
But you're not Irish, are you? And I doubt everyone here wants to kiss you.
I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to you.
Oh, wait, what? So are you Irish?
I don't know, it doesn't matter.
No, I guess not.
Here's Pastor Matt.
I don't know if I could ever look at St. Patrick's Day the same again. That's right. Yeah, our ushers are going to come forward. We're going to pray for the offering. I've got a couple of announcements that I need to pass your way in addition to those. First of all, we've been getting questions about our yard sale. We do that to help raise money for camp and such. If you want to start bringing stuff, we've got some space set aside for it in the church. So if you're going through doing spring cleaning, we will take the stuff that you would feel comfortable selling to others. Yeah.
Let me speak one moment before we pray about Easter. We have just a couple of weeks until Easter. And here's what I put out in front of you last week, and I'll put it out in front of you again. Invite. Bring friends. We have some cards that we've printed up. Just a very simple invitation that makes it very simple for you just to hand to somebody and say, hey, why don't you join us for Easter? Here's the statistics, my friends, that remain remarkably unchanged. 66% of people will say yes if you invite them to come to church. When we used to send out mailings, we used to send out about 2,500 mailings, up to 5,000 mailings sometimes at Easter. They say 0.5% of people who get a mailing will do what the mailing says to do. So 66%, 0.5%. I'm not good at math. Is that more, the 66? That's more, right? Okay, so invite. But here's the other thing. We also want, once they come in, we want people to feel welcomed. So the second thing we're asking you to do for Easter is this. Can you please bring pastries? We're going to bring a pastry. We're going to have a pastry party. And so if you could bring something to share with each other and with our guests, something that is unhealthy, deep fried, and covered in chocolate would be great, because nothing says we're ready to live eternal life like eating some of that in the morning. So whatever you would feel comfortable sharing with our guests, please bring it. We'll have some coffee. We'll have some pastries to share that you're going to bring. If you want to bring fruit, we're going to make you sit in the other room. Okay, this is not the healthy one. This is something unhealthy that we love people with. Amen? Okay, so pastries, invitations, that is your mission for Easter. Let's do it. Okay, let me pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much again that Jesus is alive. We thank you for the hope that we have in him and through him. And Father, we just want to share that good news with other people. So Father, we just ask that your Spirit would go ahead of us as we seek to invite other people. Lord, we just ask for favor in that. We ask that you bring them to us, Lord, so that we can share the good news about Jesus Christ. Father, that's what all this is about. So we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for all the many ways that you've blessed us individually, that you blessed us as a church. Father, as we give back to you a small portion of those blessings, Lord, we just ask that you receive it in the spirit with which it is given. Father, take these offerings and use them to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, as we open your word, as we seek to be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we just ask that you would have your way in our hearts. Take us from where we are today and bring us to where you want us to be tomorrow. We pray that in Jesus' name. And Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that every word that is from me would fall to the ground. I ask that every word that is in line with your Spirit would take root in our hearts and transform us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, my friends, as we get into this, our series that we're in from now until Easter is called Unsung. And that's basically, we're taking a journey through the book of Acts, and we're looking at a few of the faces, a few of the names that have appeared in Scripture that we don't always talk about, and what can we learn from their journey. And what we've come to discover is that ordinary people living an ordinary faith can just have extraordinary results for the kingdom of God. And I love that, because the people that we see in the pages of Scripture, they're not lifted up and exalted as these superhuman people. Every person in the pages of Scripture is a real historical person, and other than Jesus, all of them are just like me and you. They have struggles and flaws and sins in their lives, and Scripture never backs away from that. Scripture never says, look at all these perfect people other than Jesus. So everybody in the pages of Scripture is just like you and I, living for the Lord, living an ordinary life with extraordinary faith. And so that's what we're learning from today as we get into God's Word. Now, I got to tell you, to set this up for today, that I was at a gathering recently that was predominantly Assemblies of God pastors and ministry students and myself. I'm reasonably certain I was the only Baptist there, which you could find me easily, because as they're worshiping, I assumed the Baptist worship posture. And my friends who are Assemblies of God asked, they said, why aren't you raising your hands? And I said, I'm Baptist. And as Baptists, we don't even raise our hands to vote. Like, all in favor, hey, I need a ballot. Is there something that's hard for us to get past here? I'm not entirely sure what. And I say that not because I'm making fun of us, and yes, I know we do have a wonderful sense of freedom here in this church, but I'm going to ask all of you here in just a second for a show of hands. And I'm just here to tell you, I've tried it. It's okay. It is okay. We can do this. It is just going to be once, and I'm going to put it out to you guys to say, If you don't put your hand up, I'll know. I'll know, because you'll understand in just a second, but I'll know. If you don't raise your hand, I still will know the truth. So just be honest. This is a safe place. We can be honest here. So here's the thing. Could you please raise your hand? We're only doing one, so don't worry. Could you please raise your hand if typically every single Sunday you're in the same spot? Okay, there we are. Thank you very much. Thank you for that moment. See, it was okay. It's okay. We can do this. We can put our hands up. It's okay. Thank you very much. And I'm the same way, because I'm always in the same spot too. I mean, it would really mess everyone up if I was preaching over there some Sunday. It just wouldn't work well. And why do we do this? I mean, honestly, it's because we're comfortable there. Amen? If y'all switch sides, it would really mess with you guys. You'd be like, well, the church just doesn't look right. It's just off balance somehow. And just so you know, when you do move, it throws me off. It's like, what are you, you're supposed to be over there? And can't keep track of who's here and who's not if you're all sitting in different seats. So we as human beings, we as Christians, we love to be comfortable. Amen? And I'm here to tell you that in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. And you're in good company. Because the early church was the exact same way. They were the exact same way. So when Jesus rose again from the dead, and in the early part of the book of Acts, he ascended into heaven. And before he goes up into heaven, he gathered all of his followers, all of his disciples. There was about this many of them, about 120. They all gathered together, and Jesus gave them his marching orders. He said, here's what you're supposed to do. It's familiar words, but check it out. All right, there we are. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, that's the marching orders. And it was really easy for them, because at that time, when Jesus spoke these words, there were only 120 followers of Jesus, and they were all there. So it was pretty easy. Whoever's not here, not Christian. Awesome. That makes evangelism easy. It's not like you're going to start in like, oh, hey, I go to church already. No, everyone was not a Christian. It was very simple. And he said, you know, start in Jerusalem. Start in your backyard. Start right where you're at. And as elders, we've been talking through that. You know, what would we consider to be our Jerusalem here for Evanston Avenue Baptist Church? And we talked about it, and we figured to our best abilities, our Jerusalem would be the Sheldon Park and Oakview neighborhoods, because literally our church is smack in the middle of that. That's, you know, Apple to Laketon, Getty to Creston, that way around. That's kind of our Jerusalem. That's where we are. That's where we're standing. Our neighbors are around us. That's our Jerusalem as a church. You, as an individual, what's your Jerusalem? What's your house? What's your place of business? Where do you go to school? Those are all your Jerusalems. The place of immediate influence where God has already placed you. Awesome. You know, what's our Judea? You know, the bigger region, city of Muskegon, the county of Muskegon. The ends of the earth, we get that one. That's all good. You know, the place is far away. And I love that Jesus intentionally, I know we've talked about it, Jesus intentionally put Samaria in there. We've talked about that, because Samaria was not just the unsaved. They were the undesirable and the unsaved. And Jesus said, yeah, them too. So it should have been really easy for the early church to figure this out. There's only 120 of us. Talk to everyone else. It was easy. Then, of course, there was this thing called the Holy Spirit that happened. And they went from 120 to 3,120. And what I love about this, and the reason I'm bringing up our comfort, is this. The early church was totally comfortable to stay in Jerusalem. That's what they were doing. The first seven chapters of the entire book of Acts, there were 3,120 believers, many of them from around the world, who because of the ministry and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit said, hey, we're going to stay. But they were content, they were comfortable to stay right in Jerusalem. And God was, and please hear me out, God was blessing that. You know, they were supposed to be in Jerusalem. They were supposed to be ministering the place where they were comfortable. They had a huge explosion of growth. The problem is, there was more to the mission. And Jesus didn't forget about that either. So while it was great that they were ministering in their area of comfort, we're going to dive in at a little bit of a different place. We're going to dive in the book of Acts chapter 8. So if you want to grab a Bible, that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be hearing about a guy named Philip, Uncle Phil, good friend in the faith. And I love this because last week we were talking about Stephen, and he was one of the first deacons. He was also the first martyr of the church, we would say. And then we're going to get to Philip. And what I love about these stories is both of these guys get like one little section of Scripture, and that's it. We don't hear anything else from Philip, just this one section. And then he's done. What a cool thing to be able to sit at the throne of Jesus and say, you know, just for one chapter of God's history, I made such a difference. And I would go one step beyond that to say that Philip is a guy we don't talk about a whole lot, but the reason why, according to Scripture, you and I are here, the reason why any of us as non-Jewish people believe in Jesus Christ is because of Philip. I mean, really, he just gives one chapter in Scripture and that's it, but you and I are here because of that. There's a very direct connection. Okay, so let me just read through this. We're going to skip a section of this because there's a whole section in the middle. It's great. It's about a guy named Simon, but we're going to breeze by that because I want to just zoom in on Philip today. So we're going to start reading, I think at verse 2 for most of your Bibles, it's going to read, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem." Now what happened, just so you know, in the end of chapter 7, is Stephen, this great deacon, this great man of faith who had been teaching and preaching and doing miracles, he was dragged in front of the Supreme Court of the Jewish faith, and he was there not defending his actions, but trying to convince them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they freaked out on him, and literally it was like a lynch mob. They dragged him out of the city and hit him with rocks until he was dead. And so that's the day they're talking about. On that day, Stephen was martyred. Stephen was put to death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all, except the apostles, were scattered. 3,120 people, 12 or so of them hung out. And all the rest, dispersed. And I love it. Look where they go. Look where they go. Throughout Judea and Samaria. Throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison. If you're unfamiliar with Scripture, just follow the story of Saul. It's pretty awesome. But so that's kind of the context. That's what's happening. There's this persecution that's broken out against the church. The Christians are fleeing into Judea, into Samaria, the places around Jerusalem. And Paul is after them. Well, Saul, he becomes Paul later. He's chasing them down. He's dragging them out and bringing them to prison. So then the scene kind of changes a little bit. It says, "Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went." So they didn't just run, my friends. They didn't just take off and go, I'm here protecting. I'm trying to save my own life. Every place they set their foot, they said, I need to tell you about Jesus. I need to explain the word of God to you. Throughout Judea and throughout Samaria, everywhere they went, they were preaching. And check this out. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. The gospel is being proclaimed, spiritual battles are being won, and all because this guy Philip had started. So let me keep going here for just a little bit. We're going to jump down. We'll just keep reading. Now, for some time there was a man named Simon who had practiced sorcery in the city, and he amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave them their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the Great Power." Yeah, Simon was it. He was the guy. Now here comes Philip. But they followed him. The people followed Simon for a long time with his magic. But when they believed in Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, and they were baptized, both men and women, check this out, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. So here's this sorcerer, this magician going, wow, that guy's way cooler than me. The Bible says he believed and was baptized and was following Philip around. Now, people will debate, was Simon really saved? Was he unsaved? The honest answer is, I don't know. I don't know. The Bible says he believed and was baptized. Whatever else was in his heart, we don't have a clear understanding of, other than his behavior. Verse 14, we keep going, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet descended upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. People discuss why was that necessary, what happened in that moment. Part of it was Peter and John, one of the original 12, they came and did this laying out of hands and this imparting of the Holy Spirit so that the Samaritans would not be treated as second-class Christians. Because think about it, they were the undesirables. These are Samaritans. These are the defiled ones. These are the half-breeds. They were treated like less than second-hand Jews, even though they had the same faith, by the way. They still followed the Mosaic law. But so Peter and John came so that there would be no mistake that they have the Holy Spirit from the apostles just like everyone else had the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John were there to make sure that there was no such thing as a second-class Christian in the church. They got the exact same Holy Spirit that the rest of us did. It goes on and says, when Simon saw the Spirit that was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon was trying to franchise this. I want to be able to have this power too. How much? What's the buy-in price? And Peter basically says this in verse 20. He answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right with God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and a captive to sin. He said with love. He was very honest. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. When they had testified, and it just stops. We have no clue what happened to Simon. Did he repent? Did he believe? Did he pray? Was he a Christian? Was he not a Christian? It just stops. So we have no clue, other than it just goes on to say, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. We will not know until we get to heaven if Simon the magician is there. I have no idea. And I want you to kind of tuck that away for now. There's a great lesson we can learn from this, but I want to keep going because our focus and attention today is Philip, because he was there this whole time, remember? He was the one who was preaching, he was the one who was baptizing, and as Samaritans were coming to faith, they sent Peter and John out to Samaria so they could pass on the Holy Spirit and welcome them into the fellowship, and then Peter and John go back. Well, the question is, what happened to Philip? Well, this is what we read. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. My friends, just to give you context, Ethiopia was a major superpower of its day. You know, when we see Ethiopia now, we see an impoverished nation where there's a lot of hunger and starvation and political turmoil. Not in its day. Ethiopia and Egypt were rivals. They were both gigantic kingdoms. And this Ethiopian eunuch, when you see pictures of this, you usually see like one dude driving a chariot with this guy in the back. That's not the way it would have been. This was a royal official from the queen's court. This would have been an entourage. It would have been like, you know, a whole caravan of people and wagons and things going on. And this guy would have been the ambassador from Ethiopia. So just to have that in the right mind, that's what was going on. So Philip meets this guy. This man had gone, we're in verse 27, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stand near it. And Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. And so Philip, he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. What a cool story! Just reading from the book of Isaiah. And by the way, my friends, that would have been a huge royal gift because they didn't have books you can stick in your pocket or put on your phone like we do. This would have been a gigantic scroll, a royal gift. And he was reading it, you know, as his driver was carrying on. And Philip comes along and just starting at that very point, he just grabs it and starts talking about Jesus from there. I love that. And then verse 36, it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, another city, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So basically everything that Philip was doing, he just kept doing. We don't know what the results of that were, he just kept doing it. Now some of you, if you're paying close attention to your Bibles, you realize that your Bible went from verse 36 to 38. Check it out. If you're reading the NIV like I am, there's no verse 37. Now, if you want to know where that went, there was some dispute about it, so they put it in the footnotes, which reads this. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So there's this great testimony of faith from the eunuch. Wow. What a life Philip has led. And there's so much stuff that we can pull out of this. But what we want to zoom in on today is just how do we live an extraordinary life of faith based on what we've learned from Philip. So what I want to do is I want to pull out a couple of things. First of all, here's the first principle I want us to grab hold of today for living an extraordinary faith. And it's that the Spirit led through persecution. Now we hear that, and that Philip was one of the disciples who went out and was moving out of their comfort zone. He went to them. But here's what I love about it. As they went, they started carrying the mission with them. Now, you've heard me say at the beginning that Jerusalem was their comfort zone, and that's fine. God was blessing them in their comfort zone. The problem wasn't that they were comfortable. The problem was that they had forgotten to do the rest of the mission. And so part of the challenge that we as modern-day believers will face as we come into this passage is, yes, we have our things that we do to make us comfortable. Amen? We all have the things that we like, the things that give us meaning and purpose and stability in our lives. And God will move in and through those. Yes, he will. But we also have a mission that we must continue to complete. And for the people in Jerusalem, they were content to sit and be comfortable and just deal with the stuff going on with them. And there was plenty to do. And what it took for them to step out, to go back on mission, was literally to have one of them executed by a lynch mob and then persecution to break out against them. So even in those moments, even in a moment as painful as persecution, what we see is that the Holy Spirit is allowing this persecution to take place, allowing the suffering to happen, so that the people of God are compelled back to mission. Because my friends, our comfort is great. I love being comfortable. I'm an American. We've made comfort an art form. We have. But let us make sure as a church that in our comfort, in our desire to take care of us, that we never forget that the Holy Spirit is calling us to do mission. He's calling us to reach Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And as the persecution came, the people went out and they were sharing missions. So then we get Philip, who's coming into this. And I love this. Check this out. Because Philip, in both of these encounters, he went to them. That's where God led him. He went first to the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans, this is what it looks like from their neck of the woods. This is what Samaria would look like in modern days. It's a beautiful place. And check this out. They still actually worship according to the Old Testament. This is from last year. This is their Passover sacrifice that they're doing. I left out the part where they actually have the sheep because that's gross. But they literally will gather on the top of a place called Mount Gerizim, and they will still practice the old Mosaic laws. They were doing that in Jesus' day. If you check out John chapter 4, the woman at the well who was a Samaritan asked, or she said, we worship on this mountain, that mountain right there. You say we should worship in the temple. Which one is correct? So this is a practice that still goes on to this day. They were still trying to worship Jesus, but they were considered them. The half-breeds, the defiled. And Philip goes to them and preaches to them. And then later on, the second little story that happens in this chapter is he goes to the Ethiopian. Both of them would be considered Gentiles. Both of them were them, the others, the defiled ones. And that's who the Holy Spirit sends them, sends Philip to. My friends, this is the first evidence we have in Scripture of cross-cultural missions. You and I are here today as Gentiles, because it started with Philip. That was the first time that someone who was not Jewish received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because Philip followed where the Spirit was leading. And he led them to them. Now here's the thing I got to point out. If you remember from last week, Philip and Stephen and five other guys had one thing in common. They were Greek-speaking Jews. That meant that, largely speaking, Philip and Stephen and the rest of the new deacons, they were not from Jerusalem. They were outsiders. They spoke Greek as a first language, Hebrew as a second language. Is it a coincidence that one of them, one of the Greek-speaking, slightly outsider Jews, one of the black sheep, if you will, would be the one that the Holy Spirit would use to reach the Samaritans and the Ethiopians? I don't think that's a coincidence, my friends. I think God was using Philip as someone who has experience in the outside world, and that's who God used to reach people who were part of the outside world. I've brought this up to you before, and I believe it with all my heart. You will reach them, whoever them is. And we may all have a different kind of them. But I promise you, you can speak to people that I can't. For whatever reason, because I have a pastor behind my name, because I'm white, because I'm a guy, because I'm tall. I don't know. Whatever the reason is, there are people that I cannot reach that you can. Try as I might, it would just fall on deaf ears the entire time. Just like with Philip, there were people that he could reach first. Peter and John didn't go to the Samaritans first. Philip was the bridge. Philip was the one who presented the Word of God in a way that the Samaritans and the Ethiopian could receive it. And then came Peter and John to pass out the Holy Spirit. My friends, you are Philip. And so am I. I can reach people that you can't. And you will reach people that I never will be able to. Because you speak the way they speak and think the way they think. Because you cheer for the sports teams that they cheer for. Someday I'll be able to reach a Lions fan for Jesus. I don't know how. But my friends, all of us, as we are led by the Holy Spirit, you can reach people I cannot. So my friends, who are the them? You. And here's the last very simple truth that I want you to pull out of the story of Philip, and that's this. Philip was absolutely selfless in his mission. I love that entire part. He's only got one chapter. He didn't write any epistles. He's nowhere else mentioned in the Bible. All he did was talk about Jesus wherever he went. And when people started to respond, Peter and John came down to do the ministry. Where was Philip during all that? He's nowhere in this text. Peter and John are taking over the ministry because they had the experience. They had the discipleship with Jesus. And Philip was able to step to the back and let them do their thing. And as soon as they're gone, the Spirit puts him somewhere else and he keeps going. Philip's entire job, as I read it here in these pages, was simply to display Jesus Christ everywhere that he went. Because what a great end to his story. Did you read it? Verse 40. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he got to Caesarea. What a great epitaph for all of us as Christians. You know, wherever they went, they brought Jesus. Wouldn't you love it if that could be said for you someday? Wherever I went, Jesus came with. Because the ultimate way that Philip was selfless is first and foremost, he was presenting Christ to every single person that he met. And we are part of the fruit that came from Philip. And so, my friends, as we follow the Holy Spirit in mission, we don't know 100 years from now where our fruit might wind up, who might believe in Jesus Christ because of our witness, because of our invitation. But my challenge to us as a church is go. Wherever the Holy Spirit has you, whatever your Jerusalem is, wherever he moves you out of, bring Jesus Christ with you. Because the world changed because of Philip. Just an ordinary guy speaking his language, going to the places where the Holy Spirit put him, just talking about Jesus the entire way. And you and I are here today, 2,000 years later, because of the ministry that he started. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to follow you in ministry, to follow you in mission. And Father, we simply pray and ask that you would use us exactly where we are to get to exactly where you would have us to be. Father, I pray that this week, starting tomorrow, that you would bring into our lives the divine conversations that we can have with the people around us, Father. I pray for the questions like Philip got from the eunuch. How can I understand this unless somebody explains it, Lord? I pray that we can have those kind of conversations with people who are hungry and people who are thirsting for the living God. So, Father, bring those conversations to us. Father, we pray for the empowering of your Holy Spirit, because when those questions come, it's scary and intimidating, Father. So, Lord, we're going to trust that when those conversations come, that you're going to give us the right words. So, Father, I pray for this group. I pray for my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for Phillips to be raised out of this congregation, men and women of faith who simply bring you every single place that they go. And Lord, we just pray for more of those conversations led by your Holy Spirit. And whatever fruit comes from that, Father, Lord, we just pray that you take the glory for yourself, because you are a good and awesome and powerful God. So we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. My friends, would you please stand as we close our time and worship together? Let's sing and praise the Lord.
What heart could hold the weight of your love and know the heights of your great worth? What eyes could look on your glorious face, shining like the sun? You are holy, holy.
Our message to take to the nations is that you are holy, that you are worthy to be praised, that you rose again, and that you are coming back. Thank you, Jesus. Give us boldness, Lord, because behold, he comes. Thank you, Jesus.
Shut up!
Just a moment before we leave. Where are we going for the pictures, by the way? Right there? Oh, that's easy. Okay, right there. If your name starts with A through M, if you have just a moment, let's take some pictures right here. We have some cool things we're going to be doing with those pictures, so we'd love to have that. The rest of the alphabet, you will be next week, and if you're here saying, you know what, I didn't do my hair right, Palm Sunday, we'll have a chance for some makeup pictures. But in the meantime, please go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, may he give you peace. Amen and amen. My friends, go in God's peace. If there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about while you're waiting for your picture, if you have any questions, be right up front. I'd love to chat with you. So we'll see you guys next time.